Good morning.
Good morning.
I think that's why we were here this morning celebrating him, because he lives. He lives in the power of an endless life. I was remarking to some of the brethren this morning after the meeting that they left nothing for me to say. Because we're going to talk on the passion of Christ this morning. And maybe you'll pick up a couple of things that you didn't hear already. The passion of Christ. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Verse 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Being seen of them 40 days, because he lives. At this time of year, the devil comes up with all sorts of theory, all sorts of trying to explain away the glorious truth of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he was seen. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that he was seen of Cephas, he was seen of the 12, he was seen of James, he was seen of over 500 brethren at once. Then he said, last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time, after his passion. After his suffering on the cross. As I listened to the brethren this morning, as they zeroed in on the work of Christ, the sufferings of Christ, and especially when our brother mentioned that it's not written anywhere where there was any mirth, any laughter, the Lord Jesus. And I thought of the burden he was carrying and his own words before he went to the cross. He says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened or pained until it be accomplished? What a burden. There's a song that says he had no tears for his own grief, but shed drops of blood for mine. Being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And I look at the passion of our Lord Jesus from a slightly different perspective this morning. We're going to look at it, beloved, as God's plan and man's actions. And we want to see from the scriptures that because he did the Father's will, he came to do the Father's will, neither Judas, nor the Jews, nor Pilate, nor Herod, neither one of them were off the hook. Because they did according to their own hearts and desire, and they wanted to put him to death. Pilate said he knew that for envy that they had delivered Jesus up to him. During his sufferings, beloved, he was suffering according to the will of his Father. Look at him in the Garden of Gethsemane, for instance. 3 times. But on one occasion he says, Father, if this cup may not pass from me except I drink it, thy will be done. He spoke of his death. He prophesied of his sufferings. And those who are close to him, especially Peter, don't talk like that, Lord. Don't talk like that. Oh, he had to say some sad words to Peter. But one of the things he said to him, the cup which my Father hath given me to drink, shall I not drink it? Shall I not drink it? We're singing one of our hymns. Death and the curse were in our cup, O Christ. It was full for thee. It was full for thee. He enjoyed it all. I know the whole verse, but I have some emotions here this morning. The sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned that those cruel hands that nailed him to the cross, they were not off the hook. They were not innocent. They had something to do. They were acting after their own desires and their own hate for the blessed Christ. Peter made that clear in his message at Pentecost. You see God's purpose, you see God's will, God's plan, but you also see man's determination, man's actions. Acts 2 and 23 says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders, and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He was doing God's will when he went to the cross. But that's not all. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. God's purpose was for him to go to the cross, but cruel men took him, and from the hatred that they had for him, from the sin in their hearts, they took him and they nailed him to the cross. You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. We know he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That's what the Bible says. But you know, the men who crucified him, it says first of all, Judas bargained with the chief priests and elders how he might deliver him unto them. And then the chief priests and elders, they delivered him to Pilate. And then Pilate delivered him to the soldiers. We read in Romans, in chapter 4 and verse 25, he was delivered on account of our offenses. Raised again for our justification. Oh, poor Judas, he didn't have a choice. Yes, he did. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, speaking of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 21 says, "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly, the Son of Man goeth as it was determined." That's God's part. That's why he came. "And I'm going as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." They took him and they nailed him to a cross. He suffered, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He endured the cross, and he despised the shame. He could have avoided the cross if he wanted to. He said, "No man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have a power to take it again." But you would notice, through the New Testament, on many occasions, they came to take the Lord Jesus Christ, to take him by force. But the Bible says that no man laid hands on him because his hour had not yet come. But when his hour came, beloved, he said, "This is your hour and the power of darkness. You come for me, let these go their way." He suffered according to the will of God. And this was prophesied down through the ages. And there are two things that the prophets spoke of. They spoke of the sufferings of Christ, according to 1 Peter 2. They spoke of the sufferings of Christ and of the glory that should follow. No, there was no mirth, no laughter, as he faced the horrors of Calvary, as he was burdened with the thought of going the cross to be separated from his Father. But then there's glory. There's glory. After the sufferings comes the glory. That's what he explained to those on the road to Emmaus. He says, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And he explained to them, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. But his sufferings, predetermined, foreordained, determined beforehand, his passion. Let's see what Acts chapter 4 and verse 26 says, 26 and on. It says, "The kings of the earth," you know, Herod and his and the rest of them, "stood up, and the rulers were gathered together," the chief priests, the elders, all of them gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate," remember I told you they're not off the hook, "with the nations," the Gentiles, "and the people of Israel were gathered together." They are all gathered against him to do whatever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. That's what Jesus said. "Do not think that I can call 10,000 angels and not go through this." He could. But his passion was predetermined. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. So when he stood before Pilate, and Pilate said, "Do you not know? You're not answering me. Do you not know that I have power to deliver you and I have power to crucify you?" Jesus said, "You could have no power at all over me except it were given you from above." You don't have any power. You don't know what power is. Power is when he said to those in the garden, "You're looking for me, you're looking for Jesus, I am he," and they fell back. That's power. He could have left them there too, you know. They were not off the hook, they were guilty. Peter says, "Yes, delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands you have crucified and slain." You have crucified and slain. But God hath raised him from the dead. Woe unto that man. Woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Pilate, not off the hook. He says, "Look, listen, I'm going to wash my hands. He's an innocent man. I'm washing my hands." Not a chance. Not a chance. "You are still guilty, Pilate." Jesus says, "Woe unto them, because if they have done this in a green tree, you have acknowledged that he is innocent. You acknowledge that I have done nothing wrong, and yet you condemn me. If they have done this in a green tree, what will they do in a dry? What will they do to someone they have found guilty?" Not off the hook. You know, our brother read from Isaiah this morning, and there's a verse there that always intrigued me, and I can't say I understand it fully. It says in verse 10, I think, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him." Or, in other words, the Lord saw fit to bruise him. He put him to grief for the likes of you and me. You know, all the sacrifices that were offered on Jewish altars, all the way down, those sacrifices only served as a covering. Sin was never put away under those sacrifices. Sin was never put away. Here for the first time, not atonement, but redemption. Redemption. For by one offering hath he perfected in perpetuity the sanctified. That's Mr. Darby's translation. I prefer that. Love it. Perfected forever. Perfected in perpetuity, the sanctified. One offering. Yes. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. For he had no pleasure in those sacrifices. There was a remembrance again made of sin every year. Remembrance. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. God's purpose, God's plan, man's actions, evil, corrupt, greed, all those things drove them to crucify the blessed Redeemer. Another aspect I want to look at, beloved, is the manner of his passion. The manner of his passion. How is it going to happen? What has God determined? How is it going to be done? Well, you know, This is the day we call Palm Sunday. And it was prophesied that the king is going to ride into Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation." That's what he said. "I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Lowly and riding upon a donkey and upon a colt, the foal of a donkey." That's how he's going to come, in meekness, in humility. They were looking for someone with pomp and pride. And, you know, you listen to them as they cried, "Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." That's what they were saying as they walked before and they spread the branches and the clothing in his path. They celebrated. They say he's coming. This is the Son of David. They claim him as the Christ, the Anointed. When he got to Jerusalem, they asked him, "Who is this? What's going on? Who is this?" You know what they said? He's the prophet of Nazareth. This is Jesus. They changed the tune, beloved. He was not taken in by all this fluff, all this stuff they were talking about. Because they changed the tune. They call him the prophet of Nazareth. And when they call him the prophet of Nazareth, they're saying it was a derogatory term. He is just from Nazareth. And you know, no good thing. No good thing comes out of Nazareth. The manner of his passion. He didn't go for their lip service, because what they really believe is what they said when asked, "Is Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet of Galilee?" That's all he is. Less than a week, those who were cheering and shouting, cheering him on, they said to Pilate, when Pilate asked, "What shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ?" They said, "Crucify him. Crucify him." But they said, "Shall I crucify your king?" They said, "We have no king but Caesar." Matter of days, the manner of his death. Let me say this before I go to Numbers 21. Many times, and you can read it in the New Testament. Many times, beloved, Jesus would say something that would make sure they understood. Our brother said, God wanted them to understand, to recognize who his son was. He would say something, claiming to be the Son of God, and on and on. And you would notice they would take up stones to stone him. Before Abraham was, "I am." And he says, "If you believe in me, you shall never die." And who do you think you are? All the prophets are dead, and Abraham is dead. Who do you think you are? They called him the worst name, the Samaritan. They called him crazy. And they took up stones to stone him. In John chapter 10, they ask him, "We've been wondering, and you keep us guessing all the time. Tell us truly if you are the Son of God." In John chapter 10, he says, "Who says that I am the Son? You said it." When he said, "I and the Father are one," they took up stones to stone him. And Jesus asked them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" And they said to him, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because," here it is, "because thou being a man, makest thyself God." That's why we're going to stone you. Well, he was not a man who made himself God. He was God who became a man. That's it. The devil always put things in the reverse. He was God who became a man. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even death of the cross. But they took up stones to stone him. But you know why? They couldn't put him to death by stoning. Stoning is the Jewish form of execution. If you're going to be executed, the law says you must be stoned to death. That's the Jewish form of execution. But before Jesus came, it is written that he would be lifted up. He would be lifted up. He would be hung on a tree. Deuteronomy 31, 21, please. Deuteronomy 21. This is what it says. The manner of his passion. "If a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt surely bury him that day. For he who is hanged is accursed by God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance." You got to take him down same day. Isn't that what they did when Jesus died? They wanted to hasten to death and they said, "Come on, let's make sure that the bodies don't remain on the cross." It was predetermined that he would hang on a tree. And Paul, writing to the Galatians in chapter 3, says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written," right here, "cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." They took up stones to stone him. But they couldn't stone him to death because it was predetermined that he would hang from a tree. And that we have that picture there again in Numbers where they were complaining against Moses and against the Lord, the children of Israel, that is. They were always complaining. And the Lord sent fiery serpents just to do a number on them. When they were bitten, they died. And they cried out. And God said to Moses, "You lift up a fiery serpent of brass and hang it on a pole. As many as are bitten, when they look, they shall live." And that's a picture of our Lord. And our Lord says, you remember that? He said to Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John, he said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." He must be lifted up. He said in John chapter 12, he says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me," signifying what death he should die. So even though they wanted to stone him to death, they were angry with him and they picked up stones to stone him. They couldn't stone him because it was predetermined. It was prearranged by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that he would hang from a tree. That's why we sing so lustily on Sunday mornings. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven, exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a Savior. The manner of his passion. We go back to John in chapter 19. They wanted to hasten the death. They wanted them to come down. That is, the two thieves and the Lord Jesus. They wanted them to come down from the cross before the Sabbath set in, you know. You can't leave them there. He said his body, John 19, his body must be taken down. 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Oh, you think they would have loved to have broken his legs. But they came to the first thief and he was still alive and they broke his legs. And they came to the other one and he was still alive and they broke his legs. But when they came to Jesus, they found that he was already dead. That was not a swoon. That was not. He did not faint. They found that he was dead already. This was verified by the executioner. Pilate asked him. He verifies that the Lord Jesus died. He really was dead. And they broke not his legs. Why not? Because even Jesus, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And the Passover lamb, God says, you cannot break a bone. Not a bone of him shall be broken. And I love to read this in John 19 because it's so beautiful, beloved. Time and time again it says, that the scriptures may be fulfilled. That the scriptures may be fulfilled. And what the scriptures say? In 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures. You couldn't break his legs because that would destroy everything and the devil would be rejoicing today. Not once, but three times in the Old Testament it says his bone, not a bone of him, shall be broken. So what they did? They pierced his side and forthwith came out blood and water. Again, fulfilling another scripture that they shall look on him whom they pierced. The meticulous accuracy of God's word, beloved. He died according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. They took down his body. And Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and the women to make sure that his body was well taken care of. Verse 35 of John 19, and he that saw it bore witness, that's John, and his witness is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe, for these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture that saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. The manner of his passion. The Jews tried to execute him by stoning. But Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am he. Lifted up. Peter writes in his epistle, he bore our sins in his own body
on the tree. On the tree. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. The manner of his passion. You know, in Psalm 41, prophecy very well, but Psalm 41, just one verse, I'll just read it. This relates to Judas Iscariot. So verse 9 says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, who did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." We know the story of Judas Iscariot. We know in chapter 12 of Zacharias that he was going to be sold for 30 pieces of silver. That's exactly what Judas bargained with the chief priests and elders for. Not 29, not 31, but 30 pieces of silver. That the scripture may be fulfilled. This is what Jesus said concerning that scripture in chapter 13 of John's gospel, the manner of his passion. Verse 17 of John 13, it says, And if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Psalm 41 and 9 says the same thing. The manner of his passion. He died according to the scriptures. He died according to determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. Let me close with what he said to the disciples just before he left. Luke 24. Before he went back to heaven. Luke 24, verse 44 says, "He said unto them, These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses," the first five books, "and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." You read Psalm 22, you read Psalm 2, you read Psalm 69, and on, "in the Psalms concerning me." Then open he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. God determined it. That's what the disciples said who were being persecuted. They've done to him all that you had determined before that should be done. But that didn't let them off the hook, because he says, behold, they're threatening. They're threatening us. They're threatening us. Oh, beloved, we dwelt at length this morning in our service, in a breaking of bread service, on the person of Christ and his sufferings that he endured there to set us free. How he willingly went to the cross, and repeatedly we spoke, several brethren, that he was the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. My sorrow, my grief, my pain, He endured it all. All for my sake. For my peace to make. As we think of him this week, as we think of his passion, may praise and worship flow freely from our hearts. Because after his passion, he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. God bless his word. It's good to be with you, beloved. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy wondrous love, the love of God that has reached down to even me, to all of us, the love that drew salvation's plan and the grace that brought it down to man. We thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. He came to this earth and he manifested to mankind all that God intended man to be as the Son of Man. And as the Son of God, he demonstrated to man all that man expected God to be. Perfect, holy, absolutely pure. And he can challenge the hostile ones and say, which of you convicteth me of sin? Yet it was he who went to the cross. There he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All our sins were laid on Jesus. Jesus bore them on the tree. God who knew them laid them on him, and believing, we are free. We give you thanks for the meeting this morning and for the contributions of the brethren that exalted the person and worth and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for this privilege of opening thy word together. Watch over us as we part the one from the other. Lord, take us to our respective homes in peace and in safety, and guide us by thy counsel. Lead us by thy Holy Spirit and glorify thyself in us, we humbly pray. For Jesus Christ's sake, amen.